Without further ado, I'd just like to, before I do welcome Pastor Margaret and Barry up here, first of all, they've come here today, they've left their church, Victory Life, to come here to minister to us, and we'll just get to know us, and we're going to get to know them on a better personal level today. But I just want to, someone's been looking at these flowers down there and they say, so beautiful. Well, Barry rang me up yesterday and said, Kerry, I've got to let you know it's our wedding anniversary tomorrow. So after the service, don't take them now, please, Pastor Murray, but after the service, they will fit in your car. They are for you. And Barry, mate, you can enjoy the flowers. I mean, the men always miss out, don't they? But happy wife, happy life. So, but before I do ask them to come up, we are an affiliate of Victory Life. And I just want to say the last, 4 or 5 years, or it's probably 6 years I've known Pastor Margaret, it has been an absolutely wonderful relationship. And we started off with the broom up there and then just talking, and then her passion, her love for community, her passion, her love for family and righteousness in this nation, it just gelled with me and it gelled with our leadership, and that's why we're affiliated with Victory Life. We believe in this movement. And we believe that God's going to use, and already has done, as you know, through media in the last couple of years, that Pastor Margaret will stand up for righteousness in this nation. And she is an awesome, and with Barry, they're an awesome couple, powerful couple for the Lord in this nation. But before we get them up, just I want you to watch this little video. And but talking about history, just before we get them up, last time we had the Court family here for a service was when we actually opened up this, what was called the Celebration Centre, this exact building here, where we had the Honourable Sir Charles Court came with Pastor Fred. And Pastor Fred was telling me the other day that when he came, he came from another meeting and he left all his notes, preaching notes, at where he was last at. Anyway, he got up and he spoke on 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter. And he didn't miss a beat. And he was a great man of God. And he was here opening this building. And here we are today, many years later. We have his son and daughter-in-law. And without further ado, I'll just welcome you both up. Let's give them a warm welcome. Thank you.
Since we just finished on Dad, I'll tell you a couple of things about that. But first of all, whenever they give me the microphone, which is not very often, I might tell you, for certain reasons, but they insist I, as being a past president of the farmers, I give the rural report. And harvest has started in Western Australia. It's going to be probably our second biggest harvest ever. It's been great. And the first shipments of wheat I see in the press are going to go to New South Wales. And how blessed we are that we've got the biggest grain in Australia will be produced in Western Australia, so we're definitely blessed in that regard. So we praise the Lord for the crops we're currently taking off, and we also pray for the people of the eastern states who unfortunately are in a drought situation. But I've been told from my long farming career, after every dry spell, it rains. So a bit of advice for you. But just quickly speaking about Dad, during the war, sorry about this, Dad originally, he was the, you reckon you could play instruments, he was the Australian Cornet champion for some years and playing, but he hid that away when he enlisted in the war because he didn't want to be playing in a band. He wanted to get up to the front lines and get defend Australia. And after being in New Guinea, he went to Bougainville. And when he was in Bougainville, he took the surrender from the Japanese. 10,000 of them and 18 Australians went round in a small boat. And he said, we only had to say hello. We knew we wanted to get home, and so did they. But strangely enough, the surrender was taken by the Japanese because the Australians couldn't speak Japanese properly. So he said it was quite interesting. And then they went to camp on the beach, and the commander said, if you camp on the beach there, the guys haven't finished yet. They'll take you out tonight. So he got his top troops to guard the Australians for the first couple of nights while it was all going on. Now, because of that, and it's a story I often give, is on forgiveness. Dad was able, after fighting with them for years, forgive the Japanese for what they did and realise what, you know, they'd been through as well. And from that forgiveness came some of the biggest mineral deals ever in the world. He started dealing with the Japanese shortly after the war. Other countries wouldn't forgive them and still don't. But we did. And from that forgiveness, and it just shows you, if you're holding not forgiving, what can become out of giving. And he said, I went to Japan some years later, and the officers that took the surrender had a dinner for him and said, Charles, we thought you were a bit of a softie. You let us off pretty easy. But that's the way he operated. That's the way he did. So that's just a story I like to give on forgiveness and for all of you. If you forgive, you get on with it straight away, and we saw some of the best things happen to Australia. So with that, I'll hand over to Margaret, who's the pastor at our church, which I might say is going very well. We've just had a big conference there, went exceptionally well, and so we're recognised really worldwide for what we do, and what a fantastic week it was. So thank you.
Praise God. And I always to remember Sir Charles when the Japanese used to come here. They really had to go into hiding, and they always come out to his home. They always honoured him so much for what he did. He was a very godly Christian man. I remember hearing him at universities, and he was bold to stand up and speak the gospel and scripture, and even on graduation nights and that sort of thing. And he always said to me, he was a real visionary, and you know, he pioneered the Northwest in all the mining, but he just loved Western Australia. He had such a passion and such a love for this state particularly. People said, why didn't you go to be Prime Minister? He said, no, I love my state, and I think Lady Court would never let him. She wouldn't leave Western Australia. She loved it so much, yes. Well, it's wonderful to be here, and I just really appreciate your pastors, and we've built a friendship, and sorry it's taken so long, but, you know, just to be connected, and Pastor Kerry and Sally, and got to know them over the last few years, and he's on our Victory Life International board, and we just have that connection. And, you know, this is a very lighthouse church. It's a very, I believe, prophetic, apostolic in what you do, and very governmental. I think a lot of people never understand with some churches. They're like lighthouse churches to push back the darkness. And, you know, you just can't become a little church insulated in yourself. You're very community-minded, and I really believe that's what God wants us to be, and particularly to love our city, love our community, love our nation. And, you know, when we love our nation, we'll start to see that realigning. I believe I said to Pastor Kerry early in the year, the Lord gave me three words: realign, refire, and redesign. And I believe that very much was for my own life, but also for our church and for our nation. Often all these things, when God gives you a word, we look at everybody else, but it really starts with ourselves. And, you know, there's that realigning, and very much he gave me Amos 7. And God said to Amos, what do you see? And he said, a plumb line. And, you know, a builder will know that that's what realigns. And we realign a nation, a church does. And, you know, God has given us a capacity. He said, let it be here on earth as it is in heaven. And he wants us to walk in that. We're not waiting to get home. He wants us to bring heaven to earth. He wants his people to be in charge in this, particularly the spiritual realm. He wants us to take back that darkness. And, you know, he said to Amos, and Amos wasn't a prophet, and Amos picked sycamore figs, and he was a shepherd, but he said, what do you see? And what are we seeing? I always think it doesn't matter how young, how old you are, God's always realigning. There's always changing going on. How many out there like change? I love change. I think ever since a little girl, I've been always adventurous. I love to be on the cutting edge or doing something different or spearheading something or doing something. I would get bored if I wasn't doing something. And we have to like change. And I feel very much there's some change coming to this church. And it's like, don't say, well, I don't like it because I'm old and I'm so used to my old ways. I tell you what, get excited about it. Because change brings freshness. Change brings something different. Change will bring something exciting if you get excited with it. And, you know, we're looking at a generation out there that we need to change a little bit. And there's some things, and there's a lot of hurting people, broken people, wounded people. And we need to be on the cutting edge to be able to have those gifts. God's given us the gifts to use for the people out there, not just to bless ourselves with. And he's given it to us. We should be so on the cutting edge that we can go out into the marketplace and see those miracles in the supermarket and see things happening and have a word of knowledge. And how did you know that? How did you know that? Well, God showed me about your life. I tell you, it gets their attention pretty quick. It's not to use just to bless us. I mean, we can have so many prophetic words over our own life and it's encouraging, but unless we walk in the word of it, it'll never come to pass in our life. I've had wonderful prophetic words over my life. I had some not very nice prophetic words in the early years over my life. I didn't want to know another word about the prophetic until I had to repent somewhere many years ago. If I didn't receive the gift of the prophet, I was in sin. And, you know, I said, right away I got back in line again. And, you know, it was for 4 years I didn't receive a prophetic word. And a man came into our church back then. I wasn't pastoring. This is years before just after I went to Bible school. And I received a prophetic word. And he said, I have a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of knowledge for you, because I'd been hurt by the prophetic. And I said, it was so gentle. You knew it was the Holy Spirit. And it encouraged me. And so from that on then I received the prophetic. But God wants us to use our gifts in the marketplace. And also he said there's a refiring. Well, in Jude 20 it says, stir yourself up in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself charged up. Keep yourself fired up in the things of your first love. You know, don't ever forget where we've come from. Don't ever forget your salvation. If you've forgotten your salvation, you'll be getting dry on the inside. If you're not winning souls, I tell you, wherever I go, I say, Lord, put me next to somebody I can share Jesus. Put me next to somebody, even if on a plane, that I can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never lost my first love, even when I went through hell here on earth afterwards. And I'll share a little bit of that in a minute. But I just feel I'm going this way. I don't know why. I didn't intend to go this way. But I just feel to refiring and redesigning was the other word he gave me. There's a redesigning in the nation. And that's why we need to be in prayer. And I think in this church, you've got a lot of prophetic prayer warriors, people. You're a lighthouse church. Pray for our prime minister that we have at the moment. He's a wonderful man of God. Do you know a lot of Christians don't even know he's a born-again Pentecostal, spirit-filled Christian. He's a good man, family man, a very loving man, a man who cares for the people. Pray for him. Lift him up. If the Lord gets you up in the night watches, get up. Because it's such a key time for our nation. He's given us a window and we'll need God's hand to pull this, what God wants to do in our nation. Don't take it lightly. Don't think I'm too old. No, if you have to get up and weep and travail for our nation, get up and do it. There's a redesigning going on. You're probably going to be redesigning this church. You'll have a look at it and you'll do something different. You won't do it exactly the same. And that's what it is. We don't do things exactly the same. If you've got a room and you think I'm moving everything around and you take it out and then you go to put it back in, you think, will I put it back in the same way? Will I do it the same way? That's why in our lives there's always redesigning going on. We're always realigning with God. God, is my heart pure before you? Is my walk pure before you? God, is this what you want for me at this time? Is this where you really want me and want me doing? Because we can get so comfortable that we don't move anything. Nothing ever changes. It doesn't shift and life becomes boring. And he doesn't want us to be bored. He wants us to be going on and pressing towards the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus until we walk home and just go home and be with him. He doesn't want us dying of sickness or disease or infirmity. He wants us one night just to go to sleep, lie down and go home and be with the Lord. How many of you'd like that? We'd all like that. But that's what his word says. In the beginning was the word was with God, God is the word. And he's the same yesterday, today and forever, and he never changes. And that's why the prophetic voice is so important in our nation in this time. It's realigning, it's refiring, and it's redesigning. That's what it does. And that's what he wants to do in our lives, our family lives. That's why when we take the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and we take it forth and we put on the whole armor, on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the shoes to preach the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. You know, everything's protective. The only one aggressive is the sword of the Spirit. And he wants us to walk by faith in this time and take hold of that and make sure we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace, that our feet are to be shod with it. That's the love of Jesus Christ. We take it to a lost and dying world, and the church can get so insular just looking in and they forget about who's out there. Every footstep, as he was with Moses, so is he with us. And you know, as you get older, you have a bit more time. I wished I had a bit more time. But as you do, normally, you know, you can go walking, you can go talking, you can go doing things and sharing the gospel and filling this church up. So you have to push the wall out, or you have to go to two services and praying and stirring up in this time in the Spirit. The devil hates it and he's under our feet. Amen? Well, that was all the beginning. Father, we just thank you. Well, I just feel it's very much for your church. Where you're at, what God has for you in this time. And you are a very community-minded church with everything you have around it. And God wants this. And I just look at the group out here that God's wanting you even more don't think you haven't got anything to do or you're too old. No, you've got a lot to do. Amen. Just the beginning for some of you. And God wants to use you mightily. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father. I thank you for what you've done in this church, what you're about to do in it, the blessing and the grace, Father, the grace that's upon it. See, what's on this church is also on your life. What's on Victory Life International and is also on your life. And you are, it's a very lighthouse movement. May not be really big in numbers, but it carries something for the nations and the nations. And I know that. And I just, you want your pastors and your leaders within to get a vision and an understanding and a revelation on it, because there is a great grace on it, physically, spiritually, financially, and socially. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for what you've pioneered here over the years, Lord, and the men and women of God that have gone before today, and the price they've paid, Father. And Father, I just thank you for just the newness and the freshness that's about to come and the change that's about to come. And Father, that everybody gets on this ship and will go with it. And you know, in the ship is the boiler room, is a prayer room. That's the where everything starts, and that's where everything happens. That's where everything comes from, down in the boiler room. All the operation of it from there. And Father, we just thank you be such a praying church and such a church, Lord, unto you. And Father, I thank you that it has eyes to see and ears to hear in this time of what the Spirit is saying. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, as a young girl, Pastor Kerry said, would I give a bit of my testimony? And you know, as a young girl, I was from a country town in Albury, New South Wales. And I guess it was a population back then of only 15,000 people. It's a lot bigger today. But I came from a dysfunctional family. There was alcohol with my father, not my mother. And so we just had a small asbestos home. A tin roof home. We didn't own it. We didn't own a car. We didn't own television or anything. We really had nothing very much. And but across the road was 24 grass tennis courts. And I look back and I think, well, if we probably hadn't lived there, I probably would never have played tennis. I was a very good athlete. I was a real tomboy. We had eight boys in the street and I was the only girl, and it was called the Smith Gang. And so I, you know, loved football, cricket, swam the Murray River, did all those things. And I had my first racket was a paling off the fence, and I'd hit up against a wall, and a friend of my mum's saw me hitting, and she had a big old tennis racket. I could hardly get my fingers around a big old wooden racket. And she gave it to me, and it was my pride and joy. I remember putting some sort of stickers on it to make it look pretty. And so that was it. And I started off, and I think I was very fortunate that a man and his wife came to those courts that took them over. He was a very good tennis coach, and he saw something in me. He would hit with me. And he had a very good style himself. So he taught me all he knew. At the age of 13, we used to... Albury was a very strong tennis centre, and they'd have sort of a lot of the top professionals come through and play exhibitions. And one of them said to me, you know, you could be the first Australian woman ever to win Wimbledon. That was at the age of 13. Somehow I took that. That's why I often share it, because this is a faith book. And, you know, I've learned over the years, you say something long enough, you'll believe it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How did we get saved? When we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. That dropped into my heart. People would say, what do you want to do with your tennis? I'd say, I want to be the first Australian woman ever to win Wimbledon. And, you know, I'd always say that. And that was down in there. I mean, if you looked at my background, you would have thought, how would I ever get there? I didn't know how to speak properly. You know, I didn't know how to do anything very properly. I didn't like school. I left school when I was 15 and my coach said, you'll have to go to Melbourne. But I had to choose. I was a very good runner also at the age of 15. I had a choice of tennis or track. And I thought about my tennis coach would say Wimbledon, the track would say the Olympics. And so I had a choice and I thought I was closer to my tennis coach and his wife. They didn't have any children, so they really took me under their wing. And they were very, very good people. And my track coach, I thought Olympics, and I'd done quite a bit of running, but it was a bit boring running around a track. Tennis was a bit more artistic. So I took the tennis and said, I'll go with the tennis. And so I went, my coach went to Sydney and he said, the coach there said, no, she's too skinny, too scrawny, she'll never make it. And went to Melbourne and Frank Sedgman then, some of the older ones would know that name. He said, well, she's skinny. We have to put some meat on her. I have a gymnasium. She can go in there in the mornings before the men go in. And so on that film, you saw me training. And anyhow, I loved all that. I love my sporting days. I loved all the training of tennis. I loved the game. I knew from a little girl it was a gift from God. And that's why I share this, because I do encourage young people, because God gives us natural gifts and talents too. And we may know about spiritual gifts, but he also gives us talents and gifts to use in our life. And so from a very young girl, I knew that. I'd say my prayers. I was brought up in a Catholic background. And, you know, I'd go to church on Sundays. I was taught that as a little one. I was taught morals and values and, you know, family things. I was taught from my mum. My dad didn't go to church and, you know, because the alcohol was in the family, he changed in his latter years. But my excuse would be to the outdoors to play sport and tennis and the freedom of it. I loved the freedom of the outdoors to get away from the arguments and the fights, because we could hear everything in our little house. And so my outdoor life was very, very important to me. So when I went to Melbourne from all the training, I went on to win my first Australian when I was only 17. I held that record for many, many years. And Chris Evatt-Lloyd broke that by about 2 months in age group that she took over that record. But all throughout my tennis career, my goals I achieved in I retired in 1965, came here to Perth because I was so well known in Victoria and across that part of Australia that I come over here, nobody knew me. And I could hide, I could go to the beach, I could go out and nobody made a fuss, because anybody, if I ever went out with anybody once, they had me married to them. And so, you know, it's a very interesting life that I had. But when I came here and met Barry and, you know, I thought I'd never pick up another tennis racket. But I played squash, got to number two in the state in squash, which never thinking that when we decided to get married, I just happened to say, why don't we go overseas and you see the life I led, and just for 1 year, and then we'll go farming. And so I think playing squash kept me fit. And went back that first year, got back to be number two in the world. And then open tennis came in and we finished up going on tour for about another 7 or 8 years and took a year out in the early 70s, had our first child, and they said, she'll finish then, you know, after having a baby. You didn't do those sort of things back then. And so we went back and Noah had one of my best years that year, won 24 out of 25 tournaments. But in that early 70s, I'd still be going to church. Remember going in France, and I said to God, "Where are you? I'm sitting in church." And I said, you know, because I thought he was in the sky, or when you went to church, he was up in the tabernacle up at the front there. And I said, but I want to know you. I don't really know you. There must be a closer relationship that I can have with you. And that year we went to America staying with friends, and she was always giving me these books that year when I went back. And I said to Barry, I think she's become a religious nut, and because all these Christian books, and there was one about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and I didn't really fully understand it. I'd never read the Bible. And I came back home here after that, and I went to a friend of mine had come around. She still heads up all our prayer in our church. And she back then were going through marriage problems. And I looked at her and I said, "Something's happened to you. What is it?" She said, "I went along to a meeting and gave my heart to Christ." I said, "That's interesting. I just read a book on that. I'd like to come with you." So that was back in the charismatic days. And so I went along to a meeting, and I mean, I just gave my heart to Christ. Nobody, I said the prayer, but nobody touched me. I hit the floor and got spirit-filled, praying in tongues. I had a real encounter with the Lord. And I remember going back and that's why I always feel we must never lose sight of our salvation. I came in on joy. Some people come in on love. Some will come in on peace. And never forget what you've come in on. And I remember I had this joy, and I went back on the tennis circuit, and the press who'd been around me for probably 14 years or more, or 12 years at least, they'd look at me and say, "What's happened to you? Something's different about you. Your eyes are different." And I said, "I don't know. But I went along to a meeting and I said, I gave my heart to Christ. I know if I died today to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord." And then I'd bring out this little piece of paper that somebody, I said, "Would you write that scripture that I said in Romans 10, 9 and 10? You write it on a piece of paper for me." And I would say to them, "You can have him too. Would you like him?" Because I knew them. We'd become friends. They knew something had happened with me. They knew my life had changed, and because I had this joy. They said, "You don't stop smiling." And it was so real. And wherever I went, everybody would say that. And everywhere I went, I would share Jesus. I was so bold. I'd go on television. I remember going to Japan, and they said, "Something's happened in your life." I said, "Yeah, I went along to meeting and gave my heart to God." And then I heard one of the press say, "Which God?" So I learnt never to say God. I learnt to say Jesus Christ. And because in Japan there's many gods. And so you learn those things. But, you know, throughout my career, that latter part of my career, I wasn't ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted the whole world to know about Jesus. And so after tennis, we had Daniel, and I went back after Daniel, and then we had a second child, and I went back, but I knew my heart wasn't there anymore. So I said to Barry, "No, it's time to finish." And we came back to Perth, and then we finished up. We had four children, a great family, 9 grandchildren. And so one of my daughters is in ministry, and the others two are farming, and our son's in Perth, and in some way they're born again spirit filled Christians, and but we're very close, and we praise God for that. But after tennis, I wished I could say it was all as good as when I was in the tennis, because I came back and I wanted to grow in the things of God. And I got into some wrong teaching, and I didn't know about the Bible. And I started to come into, and I don't know if everybody wanted to prophesy over me because I'd been number one in the world in tennis, but some of the prophecies I had were very Old Testament, and me not knowing anything about righteousness, nothing about faith, I started to take them on myself. Sin consciousness, guilt, unworthiness, condemnation, inferiority started to come. And I started to look in, and having four little children, great husband, and Barry was often up and down to the farm. Life became hell here on earth. And I finished up going through a torn valve of the heart, depression, insomnia. And so life became a bit of a mess at that time. And I couldn't see a way out of it. And I didn't want anything more to do with Christianity. And I got very hurt with Christianity. And I remember it was two full gospel businessmen came and said, Margaret, why don't you come and hear something on faith? By that time I was on medication for heart, depression, insomnia, and life wasn't worth living. And these men of God said that and said to me, why don't you come and hear something? And I said, no, not anymore. But they mentioned a man's name called Fred Price. And I had done a full gospel businessman in Hawaii years before when I was playing tennis. And Barry and I were at a very large crowd there, a couple of thousand people. And Barry and I were sitting out there, and they wanted me to give a little testimony of how I come to know Jesus, and I did that. And Fred Price didn't lay hands, really didn't pray for anybody, and Barry had had very bad ulcers, was on medication, and, you know, had it for quite some years. And he hadn't even become a Christian. But he said to me 2 days later after being that meeting, he said, I believe I'm healed. And he never needed any medication or anything for them ever after that. So that name, Fred Price, I remembered Barry being healed. So I just said, yeah, I'll come and hear something. So then I went and I listened, and 82, 83, I went to a Bible school. It changed my life. I was healed in the second half of Bible training school, and I didn't need medication anymore for heart and depression and things. And it was after Bible school that I then got invited to go and share testimonies across the nation a little bit. I didn't do it very much because the children were still quite young. And it would have been in 1991, I started Margaret Court Ministries around the city, out into community centres, and just getting people saved and praying for people, and people's lives were changing, and not ever thinking of pastoring. If I went away, I often stayed with pastors, and I finished up ministering to most pastors because, you know, people don't realise what pastors go through sometimes. And that's why it's so important to pray for your pastors, to lift your pastor up. And, you know, because if the enemy can get the pastor, he's got the congregation. And I used to pray for them, and I used to say, thank God I'd get in the pulpit and I'm not called to be a pastor. And I used to say that. And after 5 years around the city in Margaret Court Ministries, I was doing something very spiritual, was doing the dishes one night. And while I was doing the dishes, I saw a picture and I saw two men. And the Lord, just the Holy Spirit, said to me, I'm calling you to pastor. And I thought, well, I don't want to be a pastor. But he showed me the faces of two men who I went through Bible school with years before, but it was probably 10 years before that. And he said, but they're going to come alongside. And I thought, well, I don't know whether they will. So I phoned them and I said, pray about it. Don't make that quick decision. And 3 weeks later they phoned and they both said yes. They had churches in country areas and they'd been pastoring for 10 years. So they came in. And that's how we started 23 years ago. And, you know, I just found that we started out in the home base, then we went into the showgrounds, and we've been in the building we're in now for 21 years. But I found, you know, learning and growing and hearing the teaching on faith, righteousness, healing, salvation, what salvation really brought, changed my life so much. And learnt about, and that's why I wrote the book, Train the Brain, Renewing Your Mind, because this is the battlefield. That's the gateway down into the heart. And, you know, having been an athlete knows that. An athlete learns some things about the mind. We didn't have psychologists. We didn't have people like that traveling with us that they have today. We didn't have the money that they have today. You know, when you played tennis, you played because you played for your nation. When I won Wimbledon the first time, it wasn't for Margaret. It was for my nation. I wanted to be the first Australian woman ever to win Wimbledon. I think that's why the Lord has put such a love in my heart for my nation. And, you know, this is a wonderful nation. And, you know, it's the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And when you love your nation, you've represented your nation, you've played for your nation, and you know what? We're playing for our nation today. We represent our nation as a church. And that's why it's so important to take hold of the Word of God, because that's what shifts. That's what realigns. That's what will redesign a nation. And we can get so caught up, and you look at the church today, because the church can be put things before the King of Kings and the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God is so powerful. It's alive and it's sharp. That's why the Word of God, you didn't come into the kingdom. He said, when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what are you believing in your heart today? What's down in your heart today? Are you looking at a nation and saying what the world says about it? Or are you looking at a nation and saying what God says about it? And I'm just going to open at one scripture there, and I want us to go to it. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, that's where I started out. I didn't know whether I was going to be going this way, but I just want us to go there. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I won't keep you much longer. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's interesting how you can read a scripture so many times. And, you know, just a few weeks ago there, he said to me, have a look at that again. So I looked at it. You know, it says mouth there in three verses. It says mouth three times. You know, we often look at the heart, but it talks about the mouth. It says there in verse 8, in our mouth and in our heart is the word of faith we preach. Verse 9, and if you confess with your mouth, and in verse 10, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no salvation unless it's done with your mouth. See, a lot of people, I used to think from my religious background, where people say, you're going to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. I go to church every Sunday. I think I'm a Christian. But, you know, I wasn't sure. It wasn't until I actually said, how often do we use our mouth? What are we speaking with our mouth? You know, in Mark 11, 23, it says, you say unto the mountains, be thou removed, cast into the sea. Do not doubt in your heart, but believe on those things which you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatever you say. You know, in that scripture there in Mark, it says three times. It only says believe once, but it says say three times. You know, most people, as the Lord said to me about 2 months ago, are having what they say instead of what they desire. We are where we are by the words of our mouth. That's why it's so important to get the word of God into our heart and to meditate on the word of God. Because, you know, when I was playing sport and Billie Jean King was my rival, we played one another many times, had some wonderful, great matches. We knew one another's games. But, you know, when I was playing tennis, I could never go back or think about when I was playing her the match that I had lost to her. Because as soon as I did, I started, the games just fell apart. I started to lose. And that's why we train this area of our mind. We train it to believe in our heart, to confess with our mouth. You know, I knew about Jesus as a young girl. I knew Easter. I knew Christmas. I knew about him, but I never really knew him. There's a big difference. It's what's in our heart. What do we really believe? Do we really love him with the heart? Have we got it down in there? Do we talk about him? Do we share him? Because if we're not really sharing Jesus, is he really in our heart? Because, you know, that should be continuously on our lips. You're in love with somebody, you'll be sharing about them. You'll be talking the best about them. You'll be stirring yourself up. That's what he said. Stir yourself up in the Holy Ghost. You can get so into being a Christian for so long that you can let that love fade. You can let it die. Are you talking about him? You need to be sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep on that cutting edge, to keep sharing, to keep knowing and having the wisdom and the revelation and the understanding to keep coming to pass. You might have a lot of knowledge. But is it got down into your heart? Is it a part of you? Is it alive in your mortal flesh? Is it manifested in your life? Is it manifested in your circumstances? When you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, when you say unto your mountains, be thou removed and carried, do not doubt in your heart, but believe on those things which you say. That's why we say we get into the heart, because, you know, most people will talk their fears and it gets down into the heart. Fear is a spirit. Care and worry will become a spirit. It's a form of fear. You keep talking them all the time, it'll get into your heart. It'll be manifested in your flesh. People going through depression, been through depression, was on medication. He says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What are we getting into our heart? I don't care how young, how old you are. You will have to keep training to reign. You will have to keep memorizing. You will have to keep saying. You'll have to keep praying. You'll have to keep that word going forth. You'll have to keep that love stirred up. You'll have to get that down into your heart, out of the abundance of the heart. What's in your heart is what you're going to speak. That's why it's so important to guard your heart, not to let offense. And as Barry said, unforgiveness. That was the one thing I admired about Sir Charles Court. He pioneered. He spoke that way. He talked that way. Even when he was 92, he got up and he was still speaking that way. How powerful it is. Because you need to keep that vision. What you see in the spirit is what you'll reap in the natural. What you see in the spirit will start to get down into the heart. Amen. Because you know why? Because God loves us and he wants us to walk a victorious life. He wants us to know who we are in Christ, the Christ within us. With our mouth, you share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important. Faith must be spoken for a miracle to take place. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for every person here this morning. I thank you, Lord Jesus, how much you love them. the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it be stirred in their hearts this morning. Oh, there's a world out there that's going to hell. Father, that we never lose sight of that, that we're here because, Lord, we are your hands and that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we take that gospel to a lost and dying world, Lord, to a younger generation out there that are not knowing where they're going, what they're doing. Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you, Father, for this community of people. Father, I just thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We just thank you for your presence. Yuhu, yahamu, yeah, yeah. Uaha, yuhu, ho, ho. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Uaha, yuhu, ho, ho. Hey, 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 yeah. Oaha, yuhu, ho, ho, ho. Now you just receive because you're so used to giving, and particularly the older generation. Just receive. I really sense the Lord wants you to learn to receive his word, to receive from his spirit, to hear his voice in this season and in this time. It's like a season of seeing. It's like a season of doing, but it's a season also of listening. Huyahamoye, aya, aya, ya, oh, yeah, yo, yo. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Uala, ha, yo, yo, yo. Hey, ahamoye, oh, aya, ha, yo. Ho, 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 ho. I just sense that you're going to do some things differently. You're not going to do it the same old way. It's going to be different. There is like this change and this realigning. It's just different. But it's going to be very fresh. It's not going to be a works. And it's not going to be stagnant. But you'll start to see. You'll start to see more. You'll start to see things happening more quickly. And I believe this is for your personal lives also, as well as for the church. If you start seeing in the spirit and start listening and acting, because faith without works is dead. God can give you things, and if you don't do it, nothing's going to happen. It'll just lie and be dormant. Yo ho 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 ho, aya aya ya, oh yeah 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 ya, oh yeah aya ya. I just sense he's touching people's hearts, and he's softening people's hearts again. Some people have allowed your hearts to get hard. You've been around it for quite some time. You've heard it all. The Lord said, "I'm tenderizing your heart. I'm softening your heart." And there's going to be a weeping that's going to come on some of you, and a travailing again on some of you. Don't be satisfied where you're at. Don't be satisfied. You know, these last years of your life can be your greatest in him. As you see in the spirit, as you listen, and as you act on it, be focused in this time. Be focused on the things of the Spirit. Be focused on his word, not on the things of the world. Be an encourager, be an exhorter, be an edifier. And lift up in this time. I feel some people have got hard on yourself. And you're your own worst enemy. You need to forgive yourself. You've forgiven others, but you need to forgive yourself. You become very hard on yourself, very critical of yourself. And the Lord said, stop looking in. Start to look out and praise and thank me, for I inhabit the praises of my people. And just thank you, Holy Spirit. Yo-ho, We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Like there is a new day. Oh, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you. And you know there's a younger generation that are hungry and they see some things, and when they say some things, learn from them. Because we're to learn from the young also. Because some of the, you know, we can be around things of the Spirit for a long, long time and get very comfortable. And, you know, they can be hungry and they're touching in on the Spirit of God and they say something. And we can learn from them because they are hearing, because they're hungry. And so each generation is to complement the other generation. So lift them up. Tell them that they've got the things of the God within them. Encourage them. Lift them up. Exhort them. Oh, we just thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're here. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your healing mercies. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Healing presence. I just really sense he is working on hearts still, so I just want to stay in this because I feel he's really softening some hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we can just stand and I just feel and hold hands across the auditorium, that's what I see. Just hold hands across. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for such a love. We thank you, Lord, for such a healing power here. From the young to the old to the young. And this church, in all that she's done and the many things that she's fulfilled over the years, Father, we just thank you, them all coming together for what you have for it for now, in this season and this time. That there be such a fire out of this place, Father. We just thank you, Lord. The fire of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit, your word, your joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. You said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But they say so in this time. Oh, we just thank you for such a holy boldness and such a courage to come upon them in this time. To stand up for righteousness and truth and justice. To be your voice in the earth. Lord, if there's no voice, there's no light. And light drives out darkness. I thank you, Lord, that the switch of faith be turned on in this place. That prophetic voice to proclaim and declare and decree in such a time as this for this city and this nation. She be such a lighthouse, Father, to community and the feeding programs and the restaurant, in the school, in the village, everything that she does, Father. That she be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That she takes the ground and every footstep, as you were with Moses, so are you with them. We just thank you, Father, for your army. That the troops be so released out into this city. That she's well able and she's well equipped. We just thank you for a holy boldness, a holy courage to come upon her, Lord. In this time, we just thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Holy Ghost power, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just drink. Just breathe it in, drink. Oh, we just thank you. You'd be so stirred up in the things of God and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Catalyst Church. We just thank you, Father. Thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a now God. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit.